You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for your desire, your delightful desire, that we would understand the more about you, to appreciate you, to appropriate into our life all of the magnificent benefits because of you. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. Help the children downstairs in the nursery. And our God, we're going to look to you. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, in the Gospel of John, and we've been looking at that. In the Gospel of John, John uses John the Baptist to start off, because John the Baptist was the voice, the one who pointed to the Lord Jesus. And the Gospel of John, by the Apostle John, is written so that we can bring all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament and all of the truth about God into focus, so that we can understand his person. We can personally understand his person. So here in the Gospel of John, as we have done, looked at a little bit, in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me. This little the phrase, clause, "This was he." This is he. Over to verse 27. "This he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. This is he, this was he, this is he. He it is. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. The Lord Jesus Christ preempts, comes ahead of all. He is before John the Baptist. He is the pre-incarnate Son of God. Thus, it is he. Well, who is he? Who is he? And thus you have the identification, verse 29. The next day, there's 3 days in a row dealt with. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the word "behold," remember, is like a great sign pointing out, a light, blinking light. Seeing, behold, consider the Lamb of God. Consider the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here's our verb, what the Lamb of God does something. He takes away the sin. The verb to raise up, to lift up, to take away, to remove, to bear something away, to take it away. He takes away what? The sin of the world. All the sin of the world. He takes it away. How does he take it away? How does he do this? Why does he do this? Over, if you would, to get a little help with that, over to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus, the Lamb of God is understood to be the one that taketh away the sin of the world. Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus 16, you will note, the chapter is on the Day of Atonement, And on that day, a number of things are done. It's the most sacred day, the Day of Atonement. When everything is taken care of, how can God deal with Israel? Israel honor God because of the atonement. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, going, if I can, to verse 5. This is the priesthood and what they're going to do. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer, verse 6, his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, the priesthood. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. The word scapegoat is the verb to remove entirely, to take something completely, totally away, to take it away. So one goat is for sacrifice for the Lord, and the other goat is to be able to remove everything. Thus in verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here's the two goats. They're going to have a bullock, etc. And verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. So that's one thing. Aaron has to take the bullock and sacrifice for he himself in the priesthood. Now, when it comes to the people on the Day of Atonement, the goats come into play, as it were. So skipping down, if I can, verse 15. And then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before it. So he's going to take the goat's blood and bring it in to the Holy of Holies. Now, having said that and keeping that in the forefront, verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, cleansing it, etc., setting it apart, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. When he's done with the blood and sprinkling and cleansing, he shall take the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, man of opportunity, into the wilderness. And so here, this goat that is still alive, at the end, Aaron puts his hands on, representing the whole nation of Israel, representing all their transgression, all their sin, and he puts his hands on that goat, so there's no question, the burnt offering, holocaust, goes up to God. And the other goat, so we want to understand, what are you trying to say in the Day of Atonement? That God is satisfied with the work of his Son, and God takes away all of our sin. God takes it away. Well, how are you going to show that to Israel? I'm going to take the second goat, and I'm going to put Aaron's hands on top of it, and it's going to represent every single sin of every single person in the nation of Israel. And he's going to put his hands on top of that goat, And they're going to take and lead that goat out to no man's land where there are no inhabitants whatsoever, no civilization. They're going to take it out into the wilderness, and the goat is to be left there. They're going to take the goat out of the camp away. They're going to take the goat away. You're going to take all your sins away. And the goat is the illustration you can't miss of what he's doing and why he does it. Now, if you would, over to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. John and chapter 19. John said, "This is he, this is the one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, John chapter 15, remember the verb to take away. So here in John chapter 15, and the Day of Atonement, the goat would be taken out away from the camp with all of the sin, being transported by way of the goat out beyond them. Here's our Lord Jesus, if you would, and the on his trial before his crucifixion. And the crowd, the Pharisee and all of them, what do they cry? Verse 15. I'll read verse 14 for a little better context. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar." Do you see the verb away? Away. That's the same verb to take away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. The goat going out of the camp to take away the sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way the crowd is going to treat him. Away with him, away with him. Take him out. Crucify him. We have no king. Having said that, Israel should know better. They should know, but they don't know. They know, but they don't know, just like we do. We know, but we don't know. Over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, you would note the whole chapter, remember, is about the Messiah, the Christ, who is going to be the perfect sacrifice. And thus, it's all about him. Israel is a nation, a people that say, no, it's about the nation. No, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal he, and he's going to do something for the nation, for the world. And when you're reading in Isaiah 53, picking up, please, in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." To lay, to put upon, to make him carry, as the goat would carry it away, to lay the sin upon him, to lay our iniquity upon him, the iniquity of us all, like the goat. Verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Here he is, God, you are the lamb brought to the slaughter. That's right. He's carrying our sin like the goat and like the sacrifice, the burnt offering. Isaiah 53, again in verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many?" How so? "For he shall bear," carry away, carry out. "He shall carry out their iniquities." He shall bear their iniquities out. out now. Carry them away. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, like the goat. All the sins are on the goat. All the sins are on him. He taketh away the sin of the world. The end of verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare, to carry up, to carry off, to bear the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. God did this. God carried it away. What is, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb that is led to the slaughter. And don't you understand? You should understand. Every year you have the Day of Atonement. You should know. You should understand. You have your Old Testament. You should understand. But they don't pay attention. They didn't pay attention. Over to Hebrews and chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, going directly, speaking of our Lord, he is able to save to the uttermost, verse 25, all that come unto God by him. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, you read it in Hebrews 10, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And they have the verb twice, to carry up, to carry off, to offer up the sacrifice, again in the end of the statement, when he offered up himself. He offered up himself. He put himself out there, and God laid on him, like Aaron put his hands on the goat, God laid on him the iniquity, the penalty, the punishment of the sins of all of us. He put it down on top of him. And at that point in the crucifixion, our Lord will say at noon, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 and in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, to offered himself. Again, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, only once, not often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He did it once, himself. And thus down in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is going to come, and he carries off our sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one who offered himself. What did he do with our sin? Over to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103. You know it, but to read it. And you will pick up, please. Oh, getting a little of the context, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, never to meet, east to west. He's taken them out of the camp into no man's land, where no one is. God deposited everything outside, so the relationship could be valid, legal, right, real, workable. Wow. Now, back over, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you will note, please, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at that little word, to carry up, to carry off. To take and carry off. 1 Peter, we just read, he himself is going to do that. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare, there's your word, to carry up. He did it himself, all by himself. He put our sins on his own, in his own body on the tree. What for? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And you have a statement for believers. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Why so? He's put it all out. Outside. Behold, all things have become new. New. How can it be that Christ did something wonderful? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Over, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter in chapter 1. And you will notice, if I can, in the light of all of that, picking up in verse 18. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 18, chapter 1, Peter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation, behavior, the way you live, received by tradition from your fathers. That isn't how you're going to get any help, any hope. Verse 19. But, there is help and hope with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a lamb and without blemish and without spot can do. Wonderfully, wonderfully true. God, can you do that? I can. A lamb without spot. The lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why are you presenting? You're presenting in the Gospel of John the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You speak in the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, God, became flesh, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The Word became the Lamb. Now, over, if you would, to Revelation, as you might know, Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, picking up, please, the thought. In verse 6, to remember that all of it is about worship, God's wonderful solution. The Lamb is going to take the book and open the book and conclude to a conclusion all that history is about. Everything that started in Genesis is going to be brought to a conclusion in Revelation. The reason history, the world exists, is going to be brought to a conclusion in Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to bring it to a conclusion. Thus, in chapter 5, verse 6, Behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, we did that in Revelation a while back. Now, he's the lamb, the lamb, the lamb that has been slain, slain. And remember now, to be slaughtered. And to look at the lamb, if you saw, John's looking at him up there at the right hand of God, the right, looking before God, the throne of God. And he's slain. He got hands, side, feet, slain. Obviously, this person. Here he is with his body that was resurrected as it is, with holes in the hands and side and the feet. Wow. As it had been slain, slaughtered, a lamb. And remember now the lamb that you have in John 1, 20. 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a regular lamb, a regular little old lamb. This word, first time it's used except for John 21, first time it's used is here as in chapter 5, and remember in verse 6, it means a little baby lamb. The weakest, most feeble lamb, a little old lamb. Little old lamb, little. God, what are you doing? I'm going to help you understand, said John. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Apostle John is using it. Why? Why? Because here's Roman Empire rejecting Christ, Judaism rejecting Christ, the church in upheaval in that day, getting more and more difficult to honor God rightly. And here they are, and what do we need to know? We need to know something about God who became incarnate, who dwelt in flesh, who became a lamb. Why? Because it's imperative. Because it's hard for us to conceive that a God, if you're really God in all of your immense infinitude, God, how can we understand you? How can you possibly come to grips with us as a human, see, as a lamb? Well, so how do we see him? How is he presented to us as in his resurrected body at the throne of God? And he presents different appearances, remember. How is he seen by John? He's a lamb that was taken to the slaughter, And in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. The Lamb. Now here's the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows out there if we went across the 7 billion plus people, who knows what they think and don't think. God said, listen, I know what they think. They don't honor me. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them the marvelness, the marvel of what I've done. Now, thus, over if you would, Revelation. Chapter 17, speaking about, now remember, the lamb, the little baby lamb, it's used only, apart from John, one time, it's used only in Revelation. Lamb is a full lamb, but when you come to Revelation, all 20-something times, it's the little lamb. Wow. The little lamb is in contest. The little lamb is in conflict. The little lamb is winning. Ah. Chapter 17. And in chapter 17, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 14, in the tribulation with the Antichrist and all of that, these, the ten countries, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. The Lamb, the nobody, that nobody, no, he can't be, Jesus of Nazareth. And you have the pictures, you know, that all rob us of who he is. We got all those different things. Wow. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Over with me to chapter 22. Chapter 22. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Here is the wonderful heavenly Jerusalem and the throne. There is no light. There's no more need for light. God is light. And here is the, where's it coming from? Where is all this wonderful river of life coming from? It's coming from the throne, God, the Lamb of God. It's coming from that little Lamb. The little Lamb has said, no, nobody, he can't do anything. He can't, what's he going to do to take away our sin? How could he possibly do it? How could God care and do that with his son? Chapter 22, please, and in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So here in this wonderful heavenly city, there's no more curse. And you remember in the millennium, there is. You can sin and get in trouble in the millennium, and you'll be 100 years old when you get clipped. For violating it. 100 years old, you get clipped. But in the new heaven and new earth, there is no more curse. There is no more sin. He taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Let's try to get that into focus. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Luke chapter 19. You'll remember the illustration our Lord uses. In chapter 19, verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Chapter 19, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy, occupy, do business until I come. But, verse 14, the citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Isaiah 53, the lamb led to the slaughter. You're going to pay it? No, 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 no. In verse chapter 19, our Lord explaining, adding, verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. God, you mean the little lamb. The little lamb, that's right. The little nobody, the nobody. You said, this man, this nobody, this, what is he? And you know, when we think like that, when people do, you lose out because you have shrunk God in your mind and you shrunk him down to something like this. And when you shrink God down, the down and down and down, you have no one to help you. You've just reduced the solution to nothing. And you're equating God as a human. And humans fail and falter. Our promises are fragile at the best. Everything about our love is fragile at the best. Our whole thing is. And we shrunk God down to where we are. And then we wonder why we don't trust him. Because we've shrunk him down to where we are. Over, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. And you would note again, our Lord. Now, I'm interested because you said a little lamb, a little old man, a man slaughtered. How can any man like that do anything for anybody? He hung on the cross. Remember the crowd said, if you can save yourself if you can do it, you know. But he was taking away the sin of the world. John, Luke chapter 23, picking up in verse 14. And this is Pilate. I'll get a little context again. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, everyone's there, and he said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him and before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying in harmony, away, take him away, away, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Away with this man. So, what's your view of God? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what do you mean? How so? You better understand. The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The one solution God had to answer the bankruptcy and the separation of our own life and person from God. How are you going to restore it? By the Lamb. Which Lamb? The one who is to be crucified, buried, and rise again. That Lamb, that's the gospel. Now, having said that, over in your Bible, if you, one more while we're doing that, Acts chapter 17, and in Acts chapter 17, picking up, please, in verse 30, and in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth every man, all men, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That man, the one that is so casually looked at and put aside, that one, the man, who is the Lamb. God has appointed a day to judge the world, to judge every heart in righteousness, in the righteousness that God demands in the person of Jesus Christ. So here, all 20 plus times in the book of Revelation is the word Lamb, the little Lamb who sits on the throne, who the little Lamb who answers all the questions, gives all the help, makes all the hope. The little Lamb is going to make it all happen, and he controls and interprets everything. He puts it all together. Now, having said that, over, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God, what are we? Here we are. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will note, please, may I pick up in thought, verse 18. Now, God is going to tell you what the world does, and that's why he's presented. God presents them as the little lamb that's mutilated, slaughtered, Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For it is written, I will destroy, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world that wants to make a case, an argument? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They didn't know God. They didn't want to know. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks or Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God, here we are, and the human view of the man Christ Jesus, the one who went to the cross, the one who is supposed to have risen from the dead, and here he is. How are we to know him? How is the world going to know him when he comes? By the nail prints in his hand. And all the world, Revelation chapter, are going to pay attention to the Lamb, the little Lamb, slaughtered. Ha! He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Word become flesh. And no one's paying attention. He's powerless. Powerless. What can a lamb, what can God do? Well, God said, I know how you think. I know what you think. You think it's all foolishness. I know you do. In fact, over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. And if you don't believe that God is, and you don't believe that God is about what he is who he is and says what he said, like we did in Sunday school, then where are you going to be? You got no God. You got religion, ritual, you got a whole lot of stuff. But you don't have any God. So you can't point to a God. You can't point to your atheism, agnosticism, my indifference, my ignorance. What is that going to do for you? There has to be someone, not something. That's him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thus, dear friends, in the light of that, over to encourage your heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, 1 and 26, 1 Corinthians. Just an encouragement. The little lamb, huh? Foolishness, that's right. By the preaching of the cross. Now, we're dumb enough to believe that God died and rose again, took away our sin, and we're saved. We're saved. And then, you can't be saved. I am saved. I am truly, truly saved. Not because of me, because of his Son. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, they're too proud, too wise. They aren't humbled enough to pay attention that God had to do something awesomely wonderful for them and die for them. Take all their sin in his own body in the tree and then take it away. That was too much. Verse 27. But on the other hand, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God hath chosen the base things, verse 28, things of the world. The things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. What for? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God, you take just such as us. Nobody's, absolutely nobody's. Just another human walking the face of the earth. That's right. And it is that God, our God, who paid a price to save such as we. And the world said, and we're just like everybody else, but the world says, no, that's stupid. Stupid to be saved like that. Why don't you be a good religion, belong to some religious group? And what's that going to do for you? Would you tell me? It'd give you like a club, a religious club. Is that what you want? No, no, no. I need a personal relationship. And God said when you have it, you're going to be considered a stoop, as it were, because you were foolish enough to believe that I could save you. And you were perfectly right when you did that. By the way, I want you to know, so you just get really with it here, Romans chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, closing. Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, to take away our sin. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, as a little lamb, as it had been slain? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, any of those things? No, 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 that doesn't interfere. No, you were foolish enough to believe. You bet your boots. Foolish enough to believe. And God said, no flesh shall glory in my presence. So it isn't about us. It's about God. About God's saving grace. About what God would do. What do you mean about what God would do? God, Philippians 2, 5 and 6, 7 and 8. Philippians, God would become a man. A servant. A slave. Just like us. That God would do that. God would do that. For us, for us. That's right. God would do that. And we're going to honor you, God, for doing that. For doing that. So why did you do it? So that the man, Philippians 2, 5, 6, 7, and 8, can what? That he could die. That he could die on the cross and take away our sin. That's why he became a man. So why could you become something else? No, I had to become like you. Like you. And the world doesn't want to understand that I had to become like you, because then they have to confess, they'd have to say that we're sinners, that we're separated from God. We don't have a unique personal relationship. So we're in trouble. When a push comes to shove, not when I go to work, not when I go to school, not when I take care of my life. But when I am conscious for a moment that tomorrow morning I could be dead, and no longer walking planet Earth. I don't want to think about that. Romans 8, 36. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You see, why couldn't we just be conquered? We are conquerors, but the world sees us as nothing. You're more than a conqueror through... We're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. But hey, the world doesn't see us that way. The world sees us as sheep for the slaughter. Stupid people. Stupid people. You could be religious and bow down to a big fat Buddha. They don't care. Yay, you're religious, whatever. But to believe and allow God, who is invisible, who is God, infinite, to be God. Oh, that's different. Thus, dear friend, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What for? That in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the little lamb that you crucified is King of kings and Lord of lords. And you will know him by the nail prints in his hand. You will know. You will know who he is. And thus you'll be able to say, And we who represented him are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loved us and gave himself for us, and he took away all of our sin. Took away as far as the east is from the west. God did that. The Lamb, the little Lamb, the little baby Lamb, weak, so weak and feeble, he hung on the cross and couldn't do anything. Come on down if you're God. No, if I come down, you are going to end up in great eternal trouble. I'm not coming down. I'm going to stay right here so that you will have good news. According to the scripture, the gospel, Christ died according to the scripture, buried according to the scripture, rose again according to the scripture. You have a wonderful Savior. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when you feel so inadequate and you feel like you're nothing, you don't feel you've accomplished anything, you don't feel, whatever, hold it. We're supposed to be resting in the Word become flesh, God's wonderful provision for us, that we could be saved to the uttermost by him who took away all of our sin in his own body on the tree. He himself did it for us so that we could have a personal relationship to God without sin. No sin. Because of the Savior who took it all away. And that's why you are able, if you're saved, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's why you are saved. It's because God sees his Son, not you. God sees his Son in your life. And that's why you're saved. He's the Savior who saves you. Wonderfully so. Wow. Our God and Father, we thank you for thy grace and kindness and forgiveness. We thank you for it. We thank you for taking away all of our sin. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, that we can allow your word to be find a home in our heart, in our head, so that we can exercise the wonderful benefits, to have the huge advantage, to be on the cutting edge as we move through time, God, with all the things that are happening in the world, globally, locally, in every, nationally, in every way, God, to be ahead, to be on top, all the while we may seem to be under. We're able to do so successfully by being on top, looking from your window, seated in heavenly places, to be able to see it from your position. We honor you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We honor you. We honor you, Spirit of God, for honoring him. We honor you, our Father, for sending him. We honor you all. God, deal with us, please. For each one that knows you not, convict, convince them, please. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing a stanza, please.